Let us turn again to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Last week, we looked at the subject of dangerous dollars, and we laid the foundation of approaching the subject of money by highlighting the great danger of money, especially, of course, the love of money. That was, of necessity, a very negative approach. It was really just trying to make this the backdrop to everything else that is said about money in the Bible. Today we'd like to look at the subject of diligent dollars. How to work with the money. How to be diligent with the dollars that God has given to us in this life. And it's important to see this parable that we'll study, the parable of the talents, in its surroundings, because there's a very significant order in this chapter. There are two parables. You've got the parable of the 10 young women with the lamps to begin with. And this really is a parable that's calling to inward vigilance, the need to have the inner work of God in our lives. Remember, the five that were wise had oil in their lamps. The five that were foolish did not. They looked the same outwardly, but inwardly, five of them, half of them, had no oil. They were not ready for the return of the Lord. And so this parable, the parable of the 10 young women, is calling for that inner work. It's a call to be sure that we have the light of God in our souls. Here is the foundation. But then, the second parable that we're looking at today is a call to outward action. It's saying, good and well, yes, get that oil, that light within, that saving work in your own heart. But don't then just stop and say, well, that's it. I'm saved. Nothing else needs to happen. There's a call here to work. First parable is saying watch within. And the second one is saying work without. The first one is saying be vigilant that you have the work of God in your heart. And the second one is saying be diligent that you work out that salvation in your life. So, what does this parable teach us? Well, first of all, it teaches us that God invests unevenly. God invests unevenly. Notice what's brought before us in this parable. First of all, we see divine ownership. Who do the talents belong to? Well, we read in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. They're his. They are the Lord's. And that's underlined again in some of the later verses. For example, in verse 25, the one talent man says, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. And again in verse 27, when the Lord responds to him, he says, thou oughtst therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. So what's underlined throughout this parable is, whatever we have, it is ultimately owned by God. It is ultimately His. He is the owner of everything. And whatever we have is but lent to us or loaned to us. We have it for a time, but we can't ever really call it ultimately our own. So the parable is saying, first of all, recognize the divine ownership of everything in this world and of everything in your world. You might ask, well, what is a talent? Well, in this parable, in this day, a talent was a very substantial sum of money. It was somewhere in the region of about $600,000. It's a huge amount. So we can say a talent, first of all, is the money God has given us in our lives. But we can't stop there, can we? There are other ways God gives us talents. There are talents, as we commonly understand it, in the sense of skills and abilities. If we have a skill or ability, it's because God has given us it. Then there are opportunities. There may be people who have many skills and abilities, but they don't have opportunities. There may be somebody with a limited skill or talent, but has been given many opportunities to use them and develop them. Children might be viewed as a talent. God's gift to us. His investment in us, that we might invest in them and bring forth fruit from them to God's glory. There's, of course, the gospel. The greatest talent of all, isn't it? What He has given us, some He has given nothing to. They've never heard the gospel. Others He's given maybe a New Testament. Others He's given a whole Bible. Others He's given a church. Others He's given pastors. Others He's given Christian books and multiplied the talents. The gospel. Privileges and opportunities. So, there are many, many different kinds of talents. And we don't have time today to look at how we would apply the lessons of this parable in all these areas. We'd like to focus today on the use of the money that God has given us. But I would ask you to apply it in these other areas as well as you think about it. In your own life, your skills, your opportunities, your children. And we will return at the end to how we have used the gospel talent. But whatever talents God has given us in any of these areas, recognize divine ownership. Secondly, we must recognize divine generosity. Notice it says in verse 14, He delivered unto them His goods. Verse 15, to the one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. What's being brought before us here is this giving God, this generous God, that even the 1 talent man has a huge amount. What's also brought before us here is the divine grace. Notice it says in verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man. To every man. There's nobody in this world who can say, I have 0 talent. Although I deserve 0, we're told in this parable, He has given to everyone, every single person. Here is grace. Here is mercy to the undeserving. To everyone, He has given something. And we also see here divine sovereignty. He gives to 1:5. And he gives to 1:2. He gives to 1:1. And we're told to each man according to his several ability. God looks at the people he has created and the abilities he has created in them. And he distributes according to how he has created and how he has given different people different abilities. And God is sovereign in this. He is the one who decides who gets 5, who gets 2, who gets 1. He is the best judge. He has insight into who we are and what we are and how we are made and what we can handle, what's best for us in life, whether it be 5, 2, or 1, or a half, or a 1% talent. And so this parable calls us to recognize in the divine ownership, in the divine generosity, in the divine grace, and in the divine sovereignty, that God invests unequally. God does not believe in equality. God does not believe in equal opportunity in these areas of life. He distributes unevenly. And this causes, doesn't it, so much resentment in the world. It causes so much bitterness and envy and jealousy. It causes anger against God. How dare he give some this and some not that? How dare he give such a nation so much and another nation so little? A family, all that, and my family, so little. Him so much and me so little. This parable, though, calls us to repent of that rebellion, of that anger, of that resentment, of that simmering bitterness against the lot that God has given to us. It calls us to say, God, thou art sovereign, thou art generous, thou art gracious, thou art the owner of everything, and anything I have is just sheer grace and divine wisdom. God invests unevenly. But secondly, we're taught here, God invests for a return. He invests and he looks for interest. Notice it says here in verse 15, he gave to every man according to his several ability and straightway took his journey. In verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And it's interesting, he doesn't seem to give them instruction in this incident. He distributes and he leaves. Is he assuming that they know what to do? Have they benefited from the rest of the teaching of Scripture as to what they should do? I would think so, judging by what they do and the Lord's response to them. And when God gives us whatever he gives us in life financially, he may not, and he usually doesn't, give us it and say, now this and this and this and this is what you must do. He doesn't give us these kinds of specific, personalized instructions, but calls us to study his whole word to figure out the details and apply it in our own lives. To look throughout the Bible for the Bible's teaching on how to use these resources for God's glory. So, he distributes, he leaves, he lets you work out the details in the light of God's word, But he's coming back. And when he comes back, we're told, he comes back after a long time. And this indicates, doesn't it, that the Lord is not looking for short-term results. He's not looking for a quick return. He gives time. He's gracious. He's not harsh. He's not cruel. He's not unfair. He says, look, here, take this and work it out. Think it through. I'm going to give you some time to work at this. You might make some mistakes along the way. Don't worry. There's time to work and put it right and learn from your mistakes and get it right again. Generally speaking, God gives us time to work these things out, to learn and to make progress. But he is returning. And when he returns, we're told, he's going to reckon with us. And that word reckon means call to account. He's going to ask us to come with a report. What you were given, what did you do with it? God invests, but he invests for a return. Whatever he's put into your life in terms of money, in terms of skills, in terms of opportunities, in terms of children, in terms of the gospel, it's not just to sit there. It's not just for personal enjoyment. It's to invest, to gain interest, to grow it, to develop it, to strengthen it, that we might return it to him with interest, with growth. God's coming back, and he's going to call for a report on every talent he has given to us, every dollar, every skill, every opening and opportunity, every child, every sermon, every chapter, every prayer. He's saying, bring me interest. Bring me back my capital plus interest. Show me what you've done with this. Show me that you've got that inner work by your outer work with what I've given you. God invests for return. But thirdly, God rewards good investment. God rewards good investment in all these areas. Notice here, we have a diligent use, first of all, a diligent use of the talents God gave. We read in verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same. There's no delay here. The Lord gives, the Lord leaves, the men trade. They do business. They go and work with what they have been given. Now, of course, this parable can be greatly abused. And it has been. It's been used to justify health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It's been used to justify the idea, well, if I'm wealthy, God has blessed me. And if I'm poor, well, God must be angry. And if I'm successful, I'm a good person. If I'm unsuccessful, or if he's unsuccessful, he's a bad person. What do we see when we look more closely, though? We see here a right attitude, and we see right action. Again, the order's important. We see a right attitude to the talents that have been given. And we see it especially in the response when the Lord comes back. We see humility, not pride. It's not, you know, look, I'm a self-made man. Look at the wonderful person I am and all I have achieved. Do we get that hint of pride here? No, we get humility rather. Notice the response of the five-talent man in verse 20. Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. You see what he does? First and foremost, he recognizes God as the giver of everything he has. He recognizes he's not a self-made man. He recognizes that God has given him much in this life, and that without God in his life, he would have nothing. It was God that got him started. Lord, thou deliverest to me 5 talents. You don't get that in many, do you, of the very wealthy and rich in this world, and even of the hardworking poor. You can have a wealthy man who is humble, and you can have a poorer person who's very proud with what they've done, with what they've been given. It's not the amount, it's the attitude, humility. This man bends his knee every night and says, Lord, thou gavest to me. That's where it all begins. I think we also see in this attitude a God-centeredness rather than a self-centeredness. We see God at the middle of this rather than personal greed. Why is he multiplying? Why is he trying to bring interest? Is it because he's greedy for it and he loves it? No, it's because he recognizes God is the giver, and it's to God he shall give an account, and it's God that's going to be glorified in this. Notice that when he comes to reckon with them, they that had received the 5 talents came. There's a sense of a voluntary coming here, isn't it? He didn't have to be dragged. It's somebody who was living his life around the Lord, so that when the Lord came, it was just a very natural thing to come and to give his account. He wasn't coming with his arm tied up behind his back, recognizing that, oh no, all this money I've got could be taken away from me now. What am I going to do? There's no sense here of greed and grasp. It's Lord, thou deliverest. I've made another 5, and he brings it to him, and he puts it at his feet. It's God-centered rather than greed-centered. It's from him, and it's for him. We also see here how loosely these talents are held. They're not being held so tightly. No. Again, he brings and he puts it there. And it's a big test, isn't it, of how much we love money. How do we react when it's taken away from us? Here, they come. They're giving it back. And they're giving it back freely and gladly. They aren't to know that the Lord's about to give it all back to them and add to it, as we'll see. There's a diligent use here in the right attitude and in the right action. They went and traded. They didn't just sit back. They didn't go and gamble with it. They didn't steal to add to it. They didn't abuse the wealth they had. They didn't use it to oppress others. They went and engaged in diligent business activity. So there's a right attitude as well as a right action in their diligent use. Then we see here there's a double return. He made other 5 talents, verse 16. He says, 5 talents you gave me, 5 talents more I've got. And there's an enthusiasm here, isn't there? There's no sense of shame over making a profit. There's no sense of fear that he's done the wrong thing. There's no sense of, oh no, I've made some money. This must be sinful. No, he says, Lord, you gave me this. I've been helped to do this and it's increased. And I'm so thankful. There's an excitement here as he gives his report. No sense of shame over a diligent use and a double return. And you can see this also, thirdly, in the delighted response of the Lord. When he's given his report, in verse 21 we read, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Notice this. He says exactly the same words to the two-talent man, even though he only brought two more. The exact same commendation, the exact same promotion was given to both. It wasn't how much they had been given and how much they made. It was what they did with what they had. You could have a wealthy person who's given 10 talents and they maybe bring forth 5 extra. You could have a person with a 1% of one talent who brings forth another 1%. He's done better than the wealthy man. That's what this parable's saying. It's not so much what you have or what you gain, but what you do with what you have. And here the Lord expresses delight as he reviews this person's life. Notice he doesn't say, you know, you should have sold it all and given it all away, not made any return. To another person, he did say that. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Why? Because that man had the wrong attitude to money. He did have the love of money in his heart. But here at the heart of these people is the love of the Lord. And they're entrusted with this wealth and they use it well. And they return interest. And the Lord expresses approval. It's showing the Lord is interested in what we do with our dollars. And is delighted if we use them well. There's a delighted response. And then there's a divine reward. And it's a disproportionate reward. Notice in verse 21, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Notice as well, he's gone from now being a servant to being a ruler. From having little to having much. And notice also that the stress, and there is stress, it's hard work, there's sweat, there's toil, there's tears, there's worry. The men who were trading were having a far harder life than the one who was sitting there with his treasure in the earth. They've had a time of stress and difficulty. But they're rewarded with joy. Enter into my joy. You see how disproportionate the Lord rewards? From little to many, from servant to ruler, from stress to joy. God rewards diligent investment of our talents. He invests in us that we might invest for him. And this is brought home to us when we see, fourthly, God punishes inaction. God punishes inaction. And it's interesting that the most verses are given not to the men who did well, but to the one who didn't do well. Notice he neglected his talent. We have a neglected talent here. We read In verse 18, he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He didn't abuse the money, did he? He didn't use it in riotous living. He didn't gamble it away. He didn't abuse it. He just failed to use it. It wasn't what he did, it was what he didn't do. By doing nothing, he did evil. He played safe. It looks like he really had more of a care for his own comfort and his own safety rather than the Lord's glory and the Lord's service. We have a neglected talent here. He dug a hole for the money, and they dug a hole for his own soul. He showed that he didn't have the inner work of grace in his heart by the lack of outward work and service of the Lord in his life. And as we'll see when we look at his excuses, he is so self-centered. You know, maybe it's quite possible, isn't it? Here's a man that everybody thought was much more spiritual than these busy businessmen. Oh, here's a man, look at him, he's not interested in money. You know, he couldn't care about it. And maybe this man also was even critical. Oh, you know, these worldly people, they're just, you know, busy, 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 and always thinking about how they can make more. You know, here's me, I mean, I'm just, you know, money is nothing to me. And yet at the heart of it all is pride and self-centeredness and self-concern. Isn't it the heart of man so deceitful, so desperately wicked? Here we have a neglected talent and we have a nil return. When he's giving his account, he says, "Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. You gave me that, you get it back." And the Lord says in verse 27, "You ought to have put my money to the exchangers, then at my coming I should have received my own with interest." And I'm getting it back with nothing, nil return. Just as an aside, the Old Testament banned the charging of interest on loans, Israelite to Israelite. Not Israelite to Gentile, but Israelite to Israelite. And it looks like here, the Lord is saying that was one of the temporary laws for the Old Testament times when he's building up the nation of Israel and trying to build a stable, secure, cohesive society. And that having been accomplished, and the Messiah having come from them into this world, that was no longer now necessary within the community of Israel. Although, of course, the principles still apply of not overcharging in these kinds of transactions. But here it looks as if the Lord is putting aside that as a temporary law for redemptive purposes, and now saying, interest is okay. Investment for return is okay. But here I've invested and there's nil return. That's not okay. It's not that this man tried and failed. He didn't even try. Nil return. Then we have nasty words. His response to the Lord in verses 24 to 25. When he's giving his account, he says, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." Well, he turns to the Lord, who'd given him 600,000 $1,000 worth of money. And he said, "You're harsh. You're stern. You're merciless. You're the kind of person that reaps where you haven't even put seed. You're just like Pharaoh, who wanted bricks without giving straw. You're just like a greedy, grasping capitalist. Even if I'd tried and had lost my money, you're the kind of lord that would have come and demanded the money and the interest anyway." What's he doing? He's blaming the Lord for his inaction. He's blaming the Lord for his unfruitfulness. He's saying, "Lord, it's all your fault. It's all your responsibility. It's because of who you are that I was afraid. I was paralyzed by anxiety, knowing the kind of master you are." Every finger here is pointing to the Lord. You left me with one option, burial of the money. What do you detect when you read this and hear this? There's real resentment here, isn't there, at this Lord, at what he gave and what he asked for. He's really saying, "I do not want you to reign over me, and I won't have it. Whatever you've given, whatever your instructions are, I'm going to live my life my way. There, take back what's yours." There's false accusation. There's deliberate misrepresentation. There's unjustified suspicion. There's inexcusable inactivity. We can sin by committing evil. We can also sin by omitting duty. And that's what happens here. But there's one thing I want you to notice. This is the fundamental point of the whole parable. Our view of God determines what we do with our money. That's what this parable teaches above all. How we view God, how we see him, how we think of him, how we feel towards him, will be the ultimate determining factor in how we use the talents God has given us, whether it's money, skills, opportunities, children, the gospel. What was fundamentally wrong with this man was a wrong view of God. He didn't recognize divine ownership. He didn't recognize divine generosity. He didn't recognize divine grace. He didn't recognize divine sovereignty. He didn't recognize divine wisdom. And so he neglected his talent. He brought nil return. He spoke nasty words when he was called to account. And so the Lord gives him a negative response. He says, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." It's really stern, isn't it? He says, "Thou knewest where I reap, that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury." What does this mean? Well, possibly it means he's saying to the man, "Well, if you thought I was like that, so harsh, so Pharaoh-like, like a greedy, grasping capitalist, you ought to have acted on that. Your actions contradict what you're saying." Or maybe he's saying, "If you thought like that, why did you not even do the risk-free investment of putting it to a bank for even a few pennies of interest?" I think above all what he's saying here in return is this. You're saying that you think I'm harsh, I'm Pharaoh-like, I'm merciless, I reap what I don't sow. Well, that wasn't how I treated you. I gave you one talent. I don't fit this description in your life. And that you can't deny. And so he says, take from him that one. Give it to him which hath ten. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Takes away the opportunities. Takes away the talent. Takes away the money. Takes away the children. Takes away the gospel. It's over. It's finished. And there's no second chance. Our view of God will determine what we do with our dollars. Let's reverse that. What we do with our dollars tells us how we think of God. Our pocketbooks, our wallets, our bank accounts are a systematic theology. They tell us a lot about ourselves, and they tell us a lot about what we think of God. God's basically saying here, I can look at how you use money, or abuse it, or don't use it. And I can tell you your view of myself, what you think of me, what you feel towards me, what you believe about me. I can tell whether you think I'm good and gracious and generous and sovereign, or whether you really resent me, whether you're full of accusations against me, whether you reject my lordship over this area of your life. And if that's true, of course, in dollars, it's so much more true even with the gospel itself. God's invested unequally. We, friends, have far more, just billions of talents more than the vast majority of this world. In terms of what we have, full translated Bible, faithful gospel ministry, faithful churches, wonderful books, a Christian fellowship. We're just talents piled up. He's invested unequally. And to you, much has been given. So much will be required. And he's going to come back and he's going to call us to account with what we've done, even with this sermon and with every sermon. Are we going to take this and use it, bring interest from it, effect change in our lives? What are we going to do with this Sabbath afternoon, this great gift of God given to us? Are we going to bring interest or bury it in the ground and just leave it unused? He's returning to call us to account. And God will reward diligent use of the talent of the gospel. If we have taken it and we've brought forth the interest of faith and of repentance and love, if we've found the unsearchable riches of Christ and made them ours, if we've found that in him reside all the fullness of the Godhead, all the treasures of riches and knowledge, and he will punish in action. If we just take what we have heard here and heard every Sunday here, and we just bury it in the darkness of our memories, out of sight, out of mind, untouched, unopened, unused. Are we going to come back at the end of our days when God calls us to account and said, well, here you can have back what you gave me. You can have my Bible back. You can have the Free Reformed Church back. You can have my pastor back. You can have my godly parents back. You can have all these sermons back. There, you've got what's thine. And the Lord says, I want interest. I don't want back just what I gave you. I want return. I want increase. Where's the faith? Where's the repentance? Where's the love? Where's the service? Thou wicked and slothful servant. It's not enough just to do nothing wrong. This is calling us to do what is right. May we hear these words at the end of our days. Well done. Good, faithful servant. However much or little we've been given, let's seek to bring an increase in all areas of life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that our dollars write their own book of theology. They tell us so much about ourselves. They tell us so much about our view of Thee. Oh Lord, we pray that when our pocketbooks and our investment accounts are opened, that we will be able to look at what we have done with thy gifts and say, we brought forth interest. We invested for eternity. We invested for the glory of God. Save us, Lord, from digging a hole. Save us from inaction. Save us from bitterness. Help us, whether in these days we have much or plenty, to be faithful with what we have been given. In Jesus' name, amen.